God's work, Jerusalem. And he did something about it. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned. He had great sorrow. He wasn't ashamed to express his emotions. It also says that he fasted. He gave priority to the spiritual over the physical. But above all else, he prayed before the God of heaven. People who care pray. When we don't care, we don't pray. And not to be prayerful is to be sinful. Samuel said, moreover, it's for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. All I have to do to sin is not get in jail or get on dope or commit immorality, as terrible as these sins may be. Just don't pray, and we sin against God. The point for us is to share with Nehemiah in this idea that, Lord, I'm willing for my heart to be burdened for your work, for your people. Now, the average response today in our society is this. Look, don't bother me with your problem. I've got all I can handle on my own, and they're too big for me. But God's people, let us bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here's what happens. Often you find it easier to bear someone else's burdens and problems than your own. You know, someone comes along, as students come into my office, and they say, well, teacher, I have this problem. And I take them to a promise in the Word of God because I believe this is the right approach. For every human need, there's a principle in the Word of God that connects or applies to it. And we get the problem hooked to the promise of God. They pray about it and claim it by faith. And I'm not surprised when a few days later they come in and say, guess what happened? Yes, God fulfilled his promise. And I, under my breath, hypocritically, I realize it, inconsistently say, I think I'll try that. And what's happened here, I have had more confidence in God meeting their needs, claiming his promises, and seeing them pray, and it worked for them, or maybe praying about their burdens, and sometimes our own. So when a brother or sister says, could you be a burden bearer with me? Don't turn them away. Say, oh yes, this will be an opportunity to see God work in your life, and through my prayers, as well as through yours. Nehemiah cared. Therefore, he prayed. He cared for God's people. He cared for God's work. Now, in verses 5 through 11, we have one of the most amazing prayers in the entirety of Scripture. Nehemiah was primarily a leader, an administrator, a businessman, a cupbearer to the king. He was not an expositor of the word. In Nehemiah 8, guess who stands in the pulpit? Ezra, the ready scribe. He's a businessman. But he was a godly man. He was a man of prayer, and he knew how to pray. Now, this prayer shows tremendous parallel with the model prayer our Lord taught the disciples. Our Lord's own prayer, of course, is John 17. He could never pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because he did not sin. He could not sin. But he taught some basic principles in that prayer, which have to be interpreted, I realize, in light of the epistles where we have more of the grace principles. But there's an amazing parallel in Nehemiah's prayer. If the disciples had studied this prayer, they would not have needed to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. They would have known how to pray. And the first thing we see in this prayer is offering praise or worship to God. Let's pick that up in verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and literally awe-inspiring God who keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Lord, I want to first praise you because of who you are and because you're faithful and you're merciful in spite of my failures. Prayer should begin with worship and praise to God because of who he is, before we petition him for what he can give. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Thy will be done. Submission to the will of God. Then further down the list, give us this day our daily bread. We become adjusted in our society to the type of approach that rushes into the presence of God as if he were nothing more than a supernatural Santa Claus and handing my gimme list. And bye-bye, I'll see you when I have another need. This dishonors God. And I might add, it can so dishonor him that neither does God receive the glory from our lips, and we do not receive the request of our lips. And someone might say, but suppose I drop dead after I have worshipped and praised the Lord and don't get to the things that I need. Well, if you drop dead, you'll just keep right on doing in heaven what you were wonderfully doing here, worshiping the Lord. And you won't have to worry about any earthly needs. You'll have not social security, but your eternal security in heaven. Start with worship and praise to the Lord. As Brother Boyd was talking about, when we really get focused on knowing the Lord, his character and his attributes, it'll have such a tremendous impact upon your prayer, your approach to the Lord, that a lot of the requests will go out as improper, vain repetitions will be cleansed out, and your prayer will be according to his will and his word. I urge you, start your prayer with praise and worship to the Lord for who he is before you petition him for what he can give. And the next principle here is to exercise persistence in prayer, verse 6, the first part. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant. The burden didn't wear out. The feeling didn't go away. It was there constantly, and he exercised persistence. Persistence pays off. Men ought always to pray and not think. Never say, let us give up. Say, let's get on our knees and pray. Right after I was saved, the person I became the most burdened for was my sister. I do not have any brothers and only the one sister. And I prayed for her over 15 years. And she came to know the Lord several years ago through the Women's Bible Study Fellowship. God sent other ladies, her age and her condition, to her. And now she's a dynamic, growing Christian, and we're still praying for my brother-in-law. My parents, they both know the Lord. So we're grateful for this. And there were times when I felt like, Lord, this seems you're never going to answer my prayer. I was discouraged. But there would be that prompting there to once again present her before the Lord that he would send a witness to confirm little brother's witness to his older sister. Persistence pays off. Understand that George Mueller prayed for two men to his dying day, and they still had not come to know the Lord. And after he was dead and gone, they trusted the Lord. And people, from the human standpoint, attributed it to George Mueller's unfailing prayers. Persistency pays off. He prayed day and night. Thirdly, we need to receive pardon for sin, catching the end of verse 6 here, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Sin does to the prayer life what a pair of snips does to a telephone line. It cuts off communication. If I regard iniquity in my heart, a cherished sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Now God has a wonderful repair kit, a never failing one. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we meet that condition, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess the sins and meet the other conditions of prayer, the prayer line is restored and we can communicate with our Heavenly Father. There are few dangerous places in the Christian life or as dangerous as being off of praying ground and with your prayer line down. In my own home, when our telephone line is down, we get very concerned because we may have a home emergency and we need to get in touch with help in a hurry. So go to the neighbor's phone. What if they're away? It's even more dangerous to have your prayer line down. temptations and tragedies come fast and furiously without warning. We need to be able to get in touch with heaven at a moment's notice. Someone calls you on the phone and says, "Brother, sister, a tragedy has come into my home. Severe illness, sudden accident, or I'm facing a severe temptation, a struggle with the devil. Would you intercede for me?" In order to be polite, we say, "Yes, of course I will." And we have caused them to lean on help that can be no help unless our prayer line is in good repair. When our prayer line is in good repair, we can come to God at any time, all the time, stay as long as we like. The line is never busy. Seek pardon for our sins, or they won't get any higher. Our prayers won't than our upper lip. A fourth principle is, claim promises of blessing. Now this is so familiar, our attention will be distracted, but be patient with me as we read verses 7 through 10. "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." We might say that Nehemiah is engaging in reverent reasoning with God. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," where the issue there appears to be individually salvation, nationally the need for repentance. But God's children can engage in reverent reasoning. This is contrary to the practice of some we hear over the radio that irreverently throw the promises of God in the face of God and say, "Lord, you must do this irregardless of your will or your plan. Thy will be done." Our purpose is not to change the will of God, but to discover the will of God and line our prayers up with it. Now, he is claiming the promises of God and reverently reasoning in this way. "Lord, you said when we sinned, you would chasten. We sinned, and into the woodshed of Babylon we went. But, Lord, you promised if we obeyed, you would bless. Now we're coming to you repentant, obedient, and we're expecting you to respond to our prayers." Reverent reasoning. This is not praying, "wish so, hope so, maybe so," and wasting our breath in God's time. This is praying, "no so." And someone says, "Well, I didn't know that you could know that you have a no so prayer life." If I were to ask you, "Do you know that you have eternal life?" The majority could say, "Yes." If I asked for a verse, a great number would give 1 John 5:13. "These things ever written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." The two verses that follow give us "no" twice. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that were desired of him. Have you heard of a no-so salvation life? Oh yes, the word teaches it. Have you heard of a no-so prayer life? 1 John 5:14 and 15. An elderly Christian lady was once approached by a skeptic who said, "My dear lady, if you prayed a request in the will of God and he did not answer, what would you do?" She said, "I would lose my request." God would lose his reputation. That will never happen. God's faithfulness does not stand behind my word, your word, or anyone's word, but it does stand behind his word. We don't have time to do this, but if we took verses 7 through 10, we would find that Nehemiah was drenched with passages from the book of Deuteronomy, from which our Lord quoted so very often. These principles of prayer that we see here were modeled by Moses, Samuel, presented in Proverbs and Psalms. This man was saturated with the Word of God, and he wasn't a pulpiteer. He was a businessman. He was an administrator. He was a leader. But he knew the book, and he knew how to pray. He claimed the promises of God. And when you put the promises of God connected with a human problem and mix faith in, it's like igniting fuel. Something happens. A miracle from God. Our next principle here is to recognize the participation of others. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name. There were two traps that Nehemiah could have easily fallen into at this point. The first is the me-only trap. Guess who fell into that? Yes, Elijah. Lord, there's you in heaven, and there's just me that's faithful on earth. You're up there, and I'm down here, and you might as well take me up there with you. And the interesting thing is he got his wish not too long later on. But God had to tell him, Elijah, my math does not exactly agree with yours. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Don't feel I'm the only one who cares. I'm the only one who prays. That's not true. When we care and we pray, we grab hands literally with other brothers and sisters, and we care and we pray together. But here's the trap we more often fall into. Lord, you know, Elder so-and-so prayed, preacher prayed, one of our spiritual leaders prayed, and you don't need to hear the same thing twice. And that totally misunderstands prayer. We do not pray to inform God. Omniscience does not need to be informed. God's not leaning over the banisters of heaven waiting for earthlings to tell him what's happening down here. He's not saying, I wonder what they're going to do next. He knows what things we have need of before we ever call. Before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. We do not pray to inform God. We pray because he commands us. Pray without ceasing. We pray because he invites us. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And we pray because there's some blessings we won't receive if we don't pray. You have not because ye ask not. This means God wants each of his believer priests to pray to him. And looking at the Matthew 18, 19, and 20, we get these two principles. Matthew 18, 19. Two of you shall agree on earth, touching anything they shall ask the Father, heaven, he will do it. Here you have unanimity. The people of God agreed on the will of God. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's unity. Unanimity, agreed on the will of God, unity in the name of Jesus Christ, and the prayer answers come. But the Lord is interested in not being spectators, but having his people to be participators. If I can put it as simply as I might, God the Father wants to hear from each one of his spiritual children. Now, you may not be able to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed, and I may not be able to either. But I can honestly say God is just as interested in hearing from you and from me individually as he was in hearing from the Apostle Paul. Suppose you're a father. You have a 20-year-old son. He's won speech contests. He's eloquent. And you're so grateful for this. But you also have a baby a few months old. And as a father, you are just as desirous of hearing that baby say gargly-goo-goo as hearing that son delight you with his speech ability and eloquence. God is just as delighted to hear the least saint believer priest as he is the most eloquent prayer who ever offered a prayer. The challenge is this. Could you or I be the one person in our local assembly whom God is waiting to step out of the circle of spectators and become a participator before he breaks through and blesses? He's looking for unanimity. And he's looking for unity in the name of Christ. And then he breaks through in blessing. Let's don't get the me-only complex. I'm the only one who cares and prays. It's not true. But let's, on the other hand, don't fall into the other trap and say, no matter how many other saints are praying, there is no one who can substitute for your prayers to the Lord. The Lord wants to hear from you, personally, individually. When's the last time he has heard from you, pardon me? Express particulars in our request we find in the last part of verse 11. Christ, I pray thee thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The cupbearer we think of as a high-class waiter boy, but he was actually a faithful servant. He had to taste and test what the king ate and drank to make sure it wasn't poison. And you had a most faithful fellow to do that. Furthermore, the father's historian, Herodotus, says that the cupbearer had an honor of no small account, very high official. Ocean said, the greatest of the Persian historians, tells us that he was above the commander-in-chief of armies. He may have been next to the king in authority, a very high official position. And I say all that to say this. Of all the people likely to be given a leave of absence to go from Persia to rebuild the walls and to revive the people, Nehemiah would be the least likely because he was indispensable to the king. So Nehemiah was faced with a humanly impossible problem. What would he do with it? If he'd asked the unsaved friends around there, they would have said, forget it. The king will get angry. You might lose your job. Nehemiah took his humanly impossible problem to a God who specializes in human impossibilities. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with thee. Is anything too hard for thee? Nothing is too hard for thee. There could be people sitting here, right here this afternoon, who would have to say, I have a humanly impossible request. And you put it on the shelf of your heart, and written under it, don't even bother the Lord with it. And yet the Lord specializes in human impossibility. Rest your case with God. Nehemiah's prayer touched the hand of God. The hand of God touched the heart of the king. And lo and behold, impossible happened. The king gave him a leave of absence. Let's find out quickly how that happened. Expect provision from God. We're just going to touch the last statement of the verses in chapter 2. Here we go. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Nehemiah said, I had not been sad before time in the king's presence. Last statement of verse 2. Then I was very sore afraid. You couldn't even stand at the king's gate in sackcloth. It was a symbol of sorrow. And here Nehemiah stood in his presence with this sad face. And you almost think here was a fellow who believed in living dangerously. But the truth is, he had such burden of heart that he couldn't keep his feeling of concern from appearing on his face, even at the risk of his own life. He was a man who had it made in the world, but who cared for God and his people and his work. And so it says in verse 4, when the king asked for his request, the last statement of verse 4, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, and he gives his request. And you'll notice there's a prayer of Nehemiah between the king's asking and Nehemiah's answering. It must have been a quickie. You couldn't tell an Oriental king, King, give me 10 minutes in the closet and I'll have the request. These kings would take your head off at the least whim. Must have been something no more than this. Lord, honor thy servant and meet his need. must have been as short as Peter's prayer. And he sank in the Sea of Galilee. Lord, save me. Or he'd still be blowing bubbles on the Sea of Galilee, I guess.
It makes us ask the question, is it appropriate to pray foxhole requests? Or emergency prayers in order before our God? I would answer it in this way. God is not obligated to answer the prayers of unsaved people unless it be the prayer for what? Salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not obligated, according to his principles, to answer the prayers of a Christian whose fellowship is hindered by unconfessed sin, unless it be what type of prayer? Prayer of confession, because if we confess, he will hear us and he will forgive us. But for the saint of God walking in the will of God with his prayer line in good repair, he can call any time, all the time, and the line is never busy. That's the kind of man Nehemiah was. In this life, there will be many times you'll need help in a hurry. May our prayer lines be in good repair for that help. Now at the end of verse 6 it says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah got a leave of absence of 12 years. And don't go ask your boss for that, you'll sure enough get fired. But God answered the wonderful way. The last statement of verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Probably a temptation came at this point. That Satan sometimes sidles up to us after a marvelous specific prayer request and says, Christian, don't get excited. After all, it would have what? Happened anyhow. And you know, Nehemiah, you're very diplomatic. You had the king wrapped around your finger. You said just the right word at the right time. Nehemiah believes his prayer moved the hand of God. The hand of God touched the heart of the king. And he did what we promised to do. He gave God the praise and the glory. The good hand of my God upon you. The last statement of verse 9. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. The request was this. Leave of absence, letters of passage through lands he would have to traverse going from Persia to Palestine, and some supplies for his building program. But the king here sends the royal escort. What verse does that remind you of in the New Testament? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. If you ask for a dish of vanilla ice cream in the Lord's will, don't be surprised if it has a whipped cream and cherry on top of it. If you need a gallon of something that's in the Lord's will, you'd better take some barrels and get ready for the overflow. God is not standing in heaven with an eyedropper doling out his blessings like a druggist, a precious prescription. He causes our cup to overflow. A great God who works in a great way, exceeding abundantly. Verse 11, he came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. God changes people and changes things through prayer. And he'll change them through your prayers and my prayers if we pray as this man did. Feel it to your heart. He prayed because he cared, concerned. Lord, at this conference, let my heart be burdened. He met the conditions for answered prayer. Started with praise, exercised persistence, sought pardon for his sins, claimed the promises, no so prayer request. He recognized others were participating in him with his prayer, but that didn't keep him from praying. And he prayed particular so God would answer in particular. He expected provision, and he got exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. I've been a Christian over 20 years, and I feel like I'm in kindergarten learning these principles. Nehemiah already had them down and was exercising in them. Do you know of any people and any things that need to be changed? Picture it in your mind. It's like a list that never runs out. God's in the business of changing people and changing things, but he does it through the prayers of his people to pray as Nehemiah prayed, with the added principle, New Testament revelation, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit. The greatest prayer you can pray here today, if you've never prayed it, is the prayer that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. April of 1956, in an apartment in Dallas, Texas, I did exactly that. I didn't know that verse, but I did what the verse said. And God honored that prayer of admitting I was a sinner and inviting Jesus Christ into my life. Pray the greatest prayer that can be prayed if you've never prayed it. To receive Christ as Savior because you admit you're a sinner and that he died to pay the price for your sin. Shall we pray? Our God, God of the Bible, God of mercy, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now precious Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for your mercy in forgiving our sins, and for your wonderful faithfulness in spite of our failures, for your goodness to us, for your work in our lives. And our Father, there are more requests than we could verbalize, but we pray that somehow during this conference, much praise and prayer of worship, of intercession, of supplication, might go up to thee and be as sweet-smelling incense as is offered through our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for us in heaven. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.